Good morning and shalom. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I am coming to you live once again. I've taken some time before I could continue with the voices because I got into some bodily challenges. I've been having some difficulties in my body. Probably I have been overworking over many things, and so I could not be able to do that. But now I'm back again. I want to ask God to give you grace to continue with the sessions. This is the reason to why we are recording these sessions, so that tomorrow it will not depend on me. It will be there. You just pick and run with it. This is only a challenge of what you call the pioneering, but we thank God for that. The grace of God is there with me, and it is going to help us. Back to the book of First Timothy. The book of Timothy, First Timothy was written to Timothy by Paul, and the book is about leadership of Ephesus. Leadership of Ephesus. The book, I've got three main themes. Chapter one of this book is about the message befitting the new community. So it's Paul is writing to the upcoming leader, to emerging leader, to the young leader. And I want all these young people who are upcoming, kindly to read the book of Timothy, just to understand. You see, the chapter one is talking about the message. And he says it's the message of grace. It's not about the law. The law has already done its part, and now we are in the message of grace. Remember, somewhere John had said that the law of God came with Moses, but the message of truth and grace came with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell you? That the law is not bad. The law is not unfair. The only thing that you know is that the law has already completed its part by the coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he came and fulfilled the law. So how would you go back to the law? How would you make the law, your basis of living? As leaders at Ephesus were going back to the law. So Paul was telling them, the law is written for thieves. I mean, for the sake of those who thieve, for the perjurers, for those who disobey. It helps them to come back. But now that you have already come back to Jesus, you don't need that message. That message would only come when you're breaking the law. And so we discover that that is the main purpose of the book of chapter one. But then we discovered that there are five categories of leadership in chapter one. Number two, chapter two is about the members, of the new community. Just understanding who are those members of this new community, how do they look like? And then we discover that the members are expected to have what we call willing submission, all of them. How does that happen? When you pray for everyone, everywhere, that is submission because you're praying even for your enemies. You're praying when you feel like, and when you're not. When you come and say, even those who are not favorable to you, you're still praying for them. When men pray, lifting up their hands. That is willing submission. When you pray for the king, especially those who are persecuting you, as willing submission. When Jesus died on the cross for everyone, even those who hated him, it's willing submission. When Paul included the Jews as co-sharers, that's willing submission. When men lifted the hands, lifting of hands is surrender, that's willing submission. And when women dress proprietary and they stay positionary, where when it's about teaching, they receive teaching from men who by then had some privileges of being trained a little. And this time we discovered that women were, you know, were the freedom in Jesus had brought salvation for them. You know, the childbearing we discovered there is even the bringing Jesus through the woman, and the woman had freedom, and we thank God for the freedom that women have received through Jesus Christ. Now, chapter number three, the third theme, is about the ministers. We're going to look at it. This chapter number three is about the minister, and these ministers are both deacons and elders. How do they live? How should they live? That's what we want to look at it right now. Then we, chapter four, we'll also be looking at the ministers, and we will be asking why do the ministers become faith shipwrecked? How do they go back to the things they used to do, and why? We look at that. Then the last theme, I think it's the fourth theme, it will be chapter 5 and 6. It will be speaking about the ministry and the ministries to different community members. Now, back to chapter 3. Paul is talking to the minister, or is about minister. And what comes very clear about the elders, which also follows the deacons. Look at verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, when he's talked about in the same way, he does not differentiate the qualities of a deacon and that of an elder. He does not differentiate the character and the qualification of them. They might have different roles. There are different roles, but when it comes to qualification, it is the same. Who are elders? Elders are leaders of the church. Elders are those who have been entrusted to take care of the new community, to lead the new community. I want you to realize that in Ephesus, when Paul opened the church in Ephesus, when he preached in Ephesus, so many people heard the gospel throughout Minor Asia. Actually, the Bible says all people, both Greeks and Jews, heard the gospel in Minor Asia. Because what Paul was teaching through the whole of Tylanus was being implemented in their homes, in their communities. And so they were then, we can conclude, there were so many leaders of the communities. There are so many home churches. There are so many house ministries and communities that who are the leaders of those house communities? Now, Paul spoke so that they would discover who they are. One of the things I would just want to summarize here is the level in which they are supposed to have their qualities affected. Number one, personal. If you look at all the way from verses 1, it's talking about personal. It's a personal level. Here's a trustworthy thing. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desire a noble. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and must see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of all respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take charge of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must not. He must have a good reputation with outsider, so that he will not fall in disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be first be tested, and then if there is anything against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well at an excellent studying and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, although I hoped to come to you soon, I'm writing you this instruction so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of all truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which the true godliness spring is great. That is, he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, that's the mystery, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Now, here, I wanted to read that so that we can be able to do a summary together here, is that their leaders, and they found that they are elders, the deacons, and then he talked about women in the same way. Now, that is to say that Paul was expecting that women also become leaders, because somebody talked about women. He was expecting women to be leader. But now, for here, he wanted them to have four levels of administration. Number one, to have victory in their personal life. That's why he starts and talking about that a leader must have respectable and all those qualities inside themselves. Number two, he must also have the second level of his wife. So he must have is a man of one wife. That is the level of marriage. Those of them who are married, they must have victory over their. The character in marriage, that's what we also look at. If anyone you're doing some, you want to enter some people into the ministry, you look at them that way. Number three is the level of parenting. He's saying if you're not able to take care of your children, how can you take God's people? Number four is after parenting is you must not be a recent disciple. That's, you see, it goes back to the self-victory, giving more emphasis on the self. So after talking about parenting, he says that you must have good testimony with the outsider. Now it goes out. You see, these four levels, personal, and then the one for a partnership with your wife and parenting. Then when you go to this professional level, this church level, this outsider level, where you are supposed to go to that level, that you must have a respectable quality. They know that the world knows you is very important. About love of money, it's about self. So this is what both qualities or the bo I mean for both leaders, elders and deacons. However, Nora, in addition to this, these categories of levels, I want to say that Paul was able to summarize all those qualities into several ways. Personally, allow me to summarize for you how I find the quality, the key qualities of a leader. Number one, we must look at what we call the call of a leader. This is a minister, the call. The call is the one that separates you with the world, is the one that sets you apart from the world. That's what it means, the call. It makes you distinct. Number two is about the character of a leader. Character of a leader is all the elements we've talked about here in your personal, in your marriage, in your parenting, you know, not giving to wine, too much wine, not being violent. All those character. It's about the second category is the character. I want you to know that the character is the one that holds a leader up. It takes you very high. It makes you remain very high. If we maintain the character in our lives, we will maintain high, even in this Christ-rejecting world. Number three is about the charisma. Charisma is about the gifting. Basically, the gifting is the one that will help leader or the elder to perform as an elder and deacon to perform as a deacon. We have got different giftings and we have got different capacities. And so charisma will take you high. It will make you go very high, but character will make you to maintain high. If you only go to charisma only, or gifting, and you don't have character, charisma will take you high, but character will maintain that highness in you. Then when you're up there, good character, you want to go abroad, or you want to go up, is that now you maintain or you get what we call the competence. Competence becomes the skills. This is where now you continue to learn, you continue to be trained, you continue to learn through experience, through learning, through self tests, through you mentoring. You have all those and you're going with them. And so you, and then from up there, you also need to maintain communication, to learn communication, that you can be able to communicate this truth. And as you do that, you must also learn courage, how to be able to come encounter all the challenge of the evil one. And you must also be able to be compassionate with the people that you are training. God bless you. Father, we thank you for choosing us to be leaders. Help us to maintain those qualities as elders and as deacons, in Jesus' name.